important information. I just pray that you would give me the right words to say and help me to go the right direction with the sermon that you would want me to go with it, dear God. And please help those that are here to understand the truth as it's preached and not to be hearers of the word only, but also doers, that they would take what they learn tonight and what they hear and apply it to their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we read the entire chapter of Leviticus chapter 4, you probably saw certain things repetitiously mentioned again and again. Now, the reason that they're repeated is because God is emphasizing something. Now, all throughout chapter 4, one of the things that was greatly emphasized is you'll see God talking about people sinning through ignorance. Did you notice that? Again and again, he said, if a soul sinned through ignorance, if the priest sinned through ignorance, you know, if the common people sin through ignorance, if the king sins through ignorance, if the whole congregation sins through ignorance, he goes on and on. And did you notice that he makes it very, very, very clear that the person who's sinning through ignorance, it's still a sin whether they knew it was a sin or not. Did you notice that? I mean, as we read through, that's why we read through that whole chapter. Well, we always read the whole chapter, but one of the reasons why is because you see just over and over again, God says that person needs to bring a sin offering to the tabernacle because they have sinned against God. Look at some of these verses just quickly. We'll see a few of them. The Bible says in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. So they didn't know what the Bible said. They never heard the commandment. They're ignorant. Have you ever been in church here, for example, at Faithful Word Baptist Church, and heard something preached against, and it never even crossed your mind that that was a sin? You're like, which times? Okay. I remember when I was 17 years old, I started going to a real, you know, fire-breathing church where there was actually preaching against sin. And I remember just sitting there, hearing things preached against, and good night, it had never even crossed my mind that such a thing would be a sin. I never would have thought it. I've been doing that my whole life. But when I heard it and I saw from the Bible, I said to God, I confessed it to God as a sin at that point. I said, God, I'm sorry that I've been doing this. I had no clue that that was even a sin. Now, let me ask you, do you know everything that's in the Bible, everything? No. Do I know everything that's in the Bible? Absolutely not. And so there are things that I'm constantly learning. There are things that you ought to be learning, both being in church, hearing the Bible preach, and as you read the Bible, things that maybe you did not think were a sin, well, they are. Okay? And are you guilty before God? Yes. Look, if you would, down what it says here. And we saw the sin offering on and on. He said that the blood needed to be on the altar for an atonement for this sin that they've committed, even though they didn't even know it was wrong. But look, if you would, at verse number, I'm skipping some of this, but it says in verse number 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they've done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. You see that? Look at verse 23. Or if his sin, wherein he had sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering. So he didn't even know it was a sin, but he learned about it. Look at verse number 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but other scriptures, Leviticus 5:15, Numbers 15:24, Numbers 15:25, Numbers 15:26, on and on throughout the law, God talks about the sin that's committed through ignorance, a person that's sinning out of ignorance. Now, it's still a sin, according to the Bible, and they're still guilty before God for the thing that they've done. Notice how many times God referred to the commandments of God. Nothing is a sin. Remember this. Think about this. Nothing is a sin unless the Bible says it's a sin. Period. The Bible defines sin as a transgression of the law. In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, sin is the transgression of the law. That's the definition of sin. It's when you cross a line that God has put in the Bible. Now, if the Bible does not say that something is it a sin? No, because you didn't break God's law if it's not in God's law. Now, there are a lot, well, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about such and such. Look, there are so many commandments in the Bible that maybe you're just not applying to the sin that you're thinking of. You know, people have said to me that smoking's not a sin because the Bible never mentions smoking. And it's true that cover to cover, the Bible does not ever mention smoking. I'll be honest with you. Nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, does anybody light up a cigarette. Now, there's a place, I heard a joke one time, And, you know, like people make jokes like in Genesis 24, the Bible says Rebecca lighted off her camel. You know, and they say she lighted off a camel. You know, she was smoking cigarettes. That's not what it means, okay? So, yes, smoking is in the Bible. You have to understand that the Bible does not mention smoking from cover to cover. Not one time will you see somebody smoking anything. Did people smoke back then? I'd say they probably did. I'd be willing to bet that they probably did. There's nothing new under the sun, right? But I'll guarantee you that smoking is a sin, because the Bible talks about you're not to defile the temple of your body. The Bible says that they that bear the vessels of the Lord should be clean. And, you know, you're putting dirt into your body. I mean, you're putting tar into your lungs. That's abuse of your body. Okay, so that's why smoking is a sin. So have you transgressed the commandment of God when you smoke? Yes, you're transgressing the commandment that tells you to be clean, that tells you not to put anything dirty or unclean into your body, that tells you to respect and take care of the temple of your body and not to defile your flesh. You're supposed to take care of your body. So you're violating the Bible in some way. You understand what I'm saying? So just because it doesn't use the words, there's still a commandment there. But if there's no commandment in the Bible, then it's not a sin. Sin is always transgressing God's laws. Now, here we have people who did not hear the law. They did not hear the Bible. They did not know what the Bible says. And yet God said, you are guilty of breaking a law. I mean, can you imagine? You broke some law that's in like Jeremiah chapter 28. You've never even read Jeremiah 28. You don't even know that it's there. Hey, you're still guilty before God. That's part of the reason why you need to read the Bible and learn what the Bible says so that you can walk a life that's holy and acceptable to God. Hey, you're not even going to know what's right unless you read the Bible. You're not even going to know whether your life's pleasing to God. Hey, you're going to put on your head on your pillow at night and say, I don't even know whether I'm doing right. I don't even know whether God's pleased with me. I don't even know what right and wrong is because I haven't read the laws of God. That's part of the reason why we emphasize here, reading the Bible cover to cover. Genesis to Revelation. You say, I've never done that before. Start doing it today. 15 minutes a day, you will have finished the Bible cover to cover in 1 year's time. 1 year. You say, I don't have time to read the Bible. You don't have 15 minutes a day? Why don't you just take it out of your soap opera? Why don't you take it out of your magazine? Why don't you take it out of People magazine? God help us. I hope nobody reads People magazine in this room. Okay. But, you know, take it out of your coffee break or your lunch break. Hey, sit down and eat your lunch and read the Bible. Maybe somebody will come and talk to you about the Bible that you're reading, and maybe you can get them saved while you're at it. Wouldn't that be great? You could give them the gospel. And so it'd be a great opportunity. Bring your Bible to lunch. You can spare 15 minutes a day. So why is it that 99% of Christians have not read through the Bible cover to cover? Because they never set out to do it. If you don't set out to do it, you won't do it. You can go to church for 50 years, and unless you decide, I will read the Bible cover to cover, that's the only way that you're ever going to do it. I've talked to people before that said, you know what, I've been in church so long, and I've read the Bible so many times, and I've just picked up the Bible so many times and just randomly read the Bible. I must have read it cover to cover by now. I said, there's no way. There is no way. There's so many obscure places that you're just not going to flip open and read Leviticus chapter 4. Unless you come here to church, you know. But there's so many obscure places in the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Okay, the chances of you just randomly reading all of them are very remote. And, you know, that same person that I challenged, actually, I'm thinking of a few different people in my mind that I've had this conversation with. After they read through the Bible cover to cover, I asked them, I said, do you think you had read it before? They said, no, there's no way. They said, I don't even think I read a third of it. You know, it's the same person who said that they thought that they probably covered it all at one point or another. Once you read it, stuff will jump out at you and you will say, I've never heard this before. This is not what I learned in Sunday school. Okay, read the book of Genesis alone, the first book in the Bible. You will be shocked by some of the things that are in there because you've never read it and because no one has taught you those things. Because I'm not going to teach you everything unless you come on Wednesday nights for 23 and a half years. See, we preach one chapter of the Bible. No, that's not a random number, literally. On Wednesday nights, I teach through one chapter of the Bible a night. And we've done Hebrews, Philippians, Matthew, Habakkuk, James, and Revelation. And in 23 and a half years, we will complete the whole Bible. You say, what are we going to do then? We're going to start over again with the book of Hebrews, okay? And we'll hit it and we'll get it all over again. And so 23 and a half years, you'll hear it here. But I encourage you, you must make it a priority in your life. Please read the whole Bible for yourself Why? So that Pastor Anderson doesn't have to spoon feed you everything. Hey, well, we talked about it this morning. The truth shall make you free. We talked about freedom. How are you free if you're relying on other people all the time to tell you what the Bible says and what the Bible means? Don't you want to be free to make your own choices about the Bible? The only way you're going to have that kind of freedom is Jesus said, you have to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You have to feed yourself the Bible. Without Pastor Anderson pureeing you certain parts of the Bible, you must sit down with a knife and a fork and eat the Bible yourself. You need to feed yourself to know the Bible. Now let me ask you this. We're doing a little bit of a doctrinal study tonight, okay? And it's so important to know what you believe and why you believe it. It's so important to be grounded firm on what you believe. I see people all the time where somebody comes up with some cute little new doctrine. And the Bible says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. You know, people will come up with some new fancy little doctrine or some cute little thing that they found in the Bible. And they can tell this to you. And I've watched them tell it to people. Oh, wow, isn't that neat? And I'm thinking to myself, no, it's neat, but it's not true. Why? Because I knew the Bible. And while they're telling me their new little cute thing, all these verses are popping into my mind, disproving what they're telling me. Okay, that's why it's so important to be nailed down on what you believe. Hey, come to church ready to learn the Bible so that you know what you believe and you know what's right and wrong. Let me ask you a question. We're going to study some things from the Bible now. Let me ask you a question. Does an unborn or a newborn baby commit sin according to the Bible? Okay. Now, before you answer it, let's listen to the sermon. Okay. Before you answer that, can you spend a few days with her? You know, spend a few days with my newborn baby, and you'll come back saying, yes, sin abounds. But let me tell you something. Before I get into this, I want to tell you right now that it's clear from the Bible that an unborn or a newborn or a young child that dies goes to heaven. I'm going to prove that from the Bible. It's part of the purpose of my sermon. But before I get into that, let's lay the foundation. Does a baby commit sin? Does an unborn or a newborn baby commit sin according to the Bible? Well, we already established from the Bible that whether you know that something's wrong or not, if God commanded against it and you do it, you've sinned. I've been in churches where they taught that if the Holy Spirit's never spoken to you about it, it's not a sin. Only if you're convicted about that. If you don't know it's a sin, well, you didn't know. It's not your fault. You didn't sin. Contrary to the Bible. But, and it was Baptist churches where I learned that, by the way. But listen to this verse. Psalm 58:3. The Bible reads, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The Bible says, man, as soon as some people are born, they're lying. Now, even a newborn baby can lie to you. Did you know that? You say, your baby can't even talk. But what do? They scream and cry like somebody died. You know, they scream and cry like they're in some kind of a peril or danger. You know, screaming. And then you walk up to her. This happened today. And I walk up to her, and I look at her, and she just smiles. They're just trying to get attention. Now, that's not right to do that. It's being deceptive, okay? It's a sin, all right? You're lying. But on and on. I remember just very early days of my kids. I mean, just immediately, think about a one-year-old, a one-and-a-half-year-old, a two-year-old lying to you. Johnny, did you do this and so? You know, the just solid page of, no, you know. Kids are born liars. Do you think I taught my kids to lie? No. Do you think I teach them to tell the truth? If you don't teach them to tell the truth, they'll do nothing but lie. You must teach a child to do right, because they'll automatically do wrong. That's why the Bible says a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. If you leave children to do whatever they want, they go bad, very bad, unless they're taught to do right. Why? Because they have a sin nature. Now, whether that child has heard the Bible preached or not, when it does wrong, the Bible says the thought of wickedness is sin. Every bad thought is a sin. Hey, whether it knows that it's a sin or not, when it lies or when it, you know, sticks its finger in the outlet after mom said no and disobeys mom, hey, whether it knows it's a sin or not, a baby is still committing sin at age 0, 1, 2 years old, according to the Bible. It's clear. King David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, I've been a sinner since day one. I was born in sin. Now, look at you what at Deuteronomy chapter number 1. I think you're still in Leviticus, right? So just flip forward two books toward the end of your Bible to Leviticus. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So we're in the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 139. Now, do you remember the story in Genesis chapter number 3 of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Remember, before they ate of that tree, they were completely sinless. But then Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate also. Well, look at this. This is an interesting verse. It's the only other mention in the Bible of the knowledge of good and evil, those exact words. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 39. The Bible says, "Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." So the Bible talks here about a little one or a young child who doesn't even know the difference between good and evil. Doesn't even know. I mean, do you think that Miriam here in the far world, do you think she has a concept of right and wrong right now? Good and evil? No, she doesn't. She doesn't have a concept of good and evil. She doesn't understand. Do you think she has a concept of who Jesus Christ is? And that Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins and was buried and rose again? I mean, have you ever tried to explain to a child that's maybe 1, 2, or 3 years old what death means, what it means to die? They can't. Sometimes they can't even comprehend that. You try to explain to them, this is what it means, you know. And then sometimes maybe the dog dies, and then they get a picture of it. You know, they understand it with a real-life situation. But these kind of concepts that we take for granted, I mean, we know what death is. But to explain it to a little kid, they don't even know what death is. You know, as they get older, I mean, Solomon has a very clear understanding at age 5 of what death is. You know, Isaac at age 4 has a pretty good understanding of what death is. John at age 2, you know, it's tough for him to grasp the concept of what dying or death is. He doesn't understand. He's very young, okay? Now, would it be fair of God to require John to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior in order to go to heaven? Well, has John sinned? Yes. Does he deserve to go to hell? Yes. I mean, he's a sinner. Everybody who sins deserves to go to hell. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Does Miriam deserve to go to hell? Yeah. I mean, does Solomon deserve to go to hell? Do I deserve to go to hell? Yes. Because we're all sinners. We've all sinned. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Now, God in his mercy, however, God in his mercy has allowed for young children and babies who are too young to understand to go to heaven. Now, why is God able to do that? Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of my 2-year-old son here. He's paid for the sins of my newborn baby here. Therefore, God is completely just to decide that he wants to allow them into heaven. He paid for their sins on the cross. And so he does that because it would be not loving of God to damn someone to hell without even giving them a chance. Okay. Now, does that go for some guy who's 20 years old who, well, nobody ever gave him the gospel? No. Because he has an understanding of what right and wrong is. He chooses to do wrong. He chooses not to seek after God. He will go to hell if he does not receive Christ as Savior, no matter what jungle he lives in. And I've preached whole sermons on that subject. He's still guilty before God. Now, let me show you three or four different examples in the Bible to prove to you that children and infants go to heaven when they die. Okay? Because just me saying that, I mean, doesn't that sound sweet? That's not cute. But why don't we see if the Bible really teaches that? Because the Bible does teach that, and I'm going to prove it to you right now. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Now, I'm going to disprove for you a doctrine that's a false doctrine taught by the Roman Catholic Church. That doctrine is called original sin. Put up your hand if you've heard that term before. Original sin. Now, the Catholics teach something called original sin, which teaches that babies who have not been baptized will go to hell. Isn't that terrible? I mean, they think that a newborn baby, they think if my baby died right now, because it was not baptized by the Catholics, will go to hell. But it doesn't go to the deep part of hell. Catholics have all kinds of strange beliefs about hell. They believe that that child will never go to heaven, a baby who dies, unborn or newborn, if it hasn't been baptized, it won't go to heaven. They believe that it goes to a place called limbo. Now, limbo is a place that's in hell. It's not real, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm teaching you what the Catholics teach. Limbo is the coolest spot in hell, according to Catholics. Okay. Now, that's kind of silly in and of itself, isn't it? But there's limbo, And it's actually cooler than purgatory, believe it or not. Okay? Now, it's still warm. It's still hot. You don't want to be there. And it's dark and it's miserable. But it's not as bad as a place like hell. It's more like heck. Okay? So there's limbo and there's purgatory. And then they have the different degrees of hell. They have all different, tons of different degrees of how hot it is and how bad it is in hell. And then they believe that a baby who's not been baptized will never go to heaven and will spend eternity in limbo. That's, isn't that terrible? Now, the Pope, 2 weeks ago, that's traditional Catholic doctrine for, you know, over 1,000 years. The Pope, a few weeks ago, has changed that, you know, because he's allowed to change his religion whenever he wants, and they change it frequently. I mean, Catholicism changes all the time. It's changed so many times since it began. Now he's saying, maybe they'll go to heaven. Okay, that's what he said. He didn't say they will or that they won't. But he's just, now he's saying, well, maybe they do. Whereas Catholicism has always taught, no, they cannot go to heaven without being baptized, period, no exceptions. Well, maybe. You know, isn't that so ridiculous? How would you like to be looking up to a spiritual leader that preaches you, maybe. Maybe you'll go to heaven, maybe your kids will go to heaven. I don't know, whatever, you know, we'll see. And so I don't know if you see, did anybody see that in the paper besides me? Put up your hand if you did. But other people had mentioned to me. It was a big deal. Because people that I talked to on the phone in other states said to me, hey, did you hear the Pope change what he believed about, you know, babies not going to limbo? Now they might make it, you know? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Bible reads in verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. This is when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. 2 Samuel 12:13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So for a week long here, when this newborn baby that's born, that God said to punish you, you know, this child is going to die. And so he got on his face before God, he's praying, he's begging God, he's not eating any food. He's fasting. He's refusing to be comforted. In verse number 18, it says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So here we see David, he's weeping and fasting because the child has died. As soon as he finds out that it's dead, he quits praying. What's the point of praying? I mean, the point of praying is to change something. It's too late. The child's dead. He stops praying. He stops fasting. He sits down. He eats. He's not depressed anymore. He just has realized that it's done. And he says, well, if I cry about it, is the child going to come back? But he says, no, I'm going to go be with the child someday. See, David had a confidence to know that one day he would see that child again, because that child went to heaven where David was going to heaven. Now look at a more clear passage. Look at Job chapter number 3, the book of Job. So we see David clearly believed that he was going to see his newborn baby that had died. He was going to see it again. He said, I'm going where that child is. Now, where was that child? Well, let's find out. Look at Job chapter 3. And we'll see what Job says in the Word of God here. Job chapter number 3, verse 11. The Bible says, and Job is, is complaining and he's angry and he's upset about the things that he's going through in his life, and he wishes that he was dead, the Bible says in Job chapter 3. I wish we could read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter. But it says in verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? He's saying, I wish I would have either died in my mother's womb or died as soon as I was born. Why did the knees prevent me, verse 12, or why the breasts that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept and then had I been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth, which build desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as an hidden untimely birth, which is a miscarriage. If you study the Bible, that's what an untimely birth is. Or as an hidden untimely birth, I have not been as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Clear description here. He's talking about being in heaven. The perfect place where you're free and you don't have anybody lording over you. You're not the servant's free from his master. You're at rest. There's no oppressor. There's no sickness. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. He's talking about heaven. And he says, I wish that I would have just died in my mother's womb, because I know that I would have been in heaven. I would have been much better off anyway. And I would have never seen the sorrows and the horrible things that I'm going through in my life right now. Look, if you would, at Ecclesiastes chapter 6. He talks about being at rest. The Bible is clear. The Bible talks about this a lot in the book of Hebrews, the subject of rest. It's not talking about sleeping, like literally being asleep, like laying around. Okay, and that's a whole other sermon, but the rest. The Bible talks about when the children of Israel went into the promised land. He called that the rest, when they got into the promised land. He talks about going to heaven being called rest in Hebrews chapter number 4. But look, if you would, at Ecclesiastes chapter number 6, the Bible reads, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. You see here, a baby is a human being. Did you know that? From the time it's in the womb, from the time it's conceived, the Bible says that's a child, that's a living thing. It's not just a blob of tissue. And he says every child who dies in the womb continues to live on in heaven. Every child who's an untimely birth, a miscarried child, lives on in heaven. Every child who's a newborn baby that dies, like the seven-day-old child of David who died, it goes to heaven when it dies. Look at one more place. Look at Matthew chapter number 2, verse 16. And so we see some clear passages preaching in the book of Ecclesiastes, preaching in the book of Job, preaching out of the mouth of David, where he says clearly that the untimely birth, infants that never see the sun. I mean, they explain it every which way. Children that are born and then die. Children that never see the sun. Children that die in their mother's womb. Explain it all different ways. They say that these children are better off than the person who would die and not receive Christ as Savior and go to hell. Or a person who lives a miserable life, because he says they've never experienced the sorrow and the suffering and the sadness of life. And they go on to be in a perfect place called heaven. That's the only place that they've ever been. Now, look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. This is King Herod. He wants to kill Jesus Christ as a newborn baby. And slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. Look at Jeremiah 31. I know I'm having you turn to a lot of places, but I want you to see what the Bible says on this for yourself. Look back at Jeremiah chapter 31, those three big long books at the end of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Getting close to the book of Matthew, you don't have to go back that far, and you'll see those three big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31, verse number 15. Now, the Bible is clear in Matthew 2 that when those children were killed, those newborn babies from 2 years old and under, that was a fulfillment of what was spoken in Jeremy the prophet. That's what Jeremy was talking about when he said in Rhema, was there a voice heard? Let's go back to that quote and let's see exactly what he said. Jeremiah 31:15, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Rhema, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." What is it talking about? It's talking about what's going to happen when the children in that particular part of the country are going to be killed by King Herod from 2 years old and under. Let's keep reading. "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." Now, are these children just gone forever, doomed to limbo, doomed to hell? No, God says you will see them again. They will come back again one day. What's that talking about? Obviously, you know, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the millennial reign of Christ. We're talking about the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. Hey, they're going to be back. You're going to be rejoicing with them someday. Weep not, is what he's saying to Rachel. Now, there are other examples that I've seen. People have talked about scriptures in other parts of the Bible. I've heard verses from Isaiah. I've heard verses from Psalms that made it clear that these children go to heaven. I mean, you'll never find anything to contradict the teaching that I just gave you. You'll find indications throughout the Bible saying that they're not going to be condemned. Okay, Jesus died for them. They're going to be saved. Now, I've heard an independent fundamental Baptist say, well, you know, maybe they go to hell. Like, he thought maybe they just go to full-blown hell, like a baby that dies, like an aborted baby or newborn baby. Well, maybe they just go to hell. And he said, well, the Bible's not really clear on it. There's only one place in the Bible that even makes it sound like they might go to heaven, and that's 2 Samuel, you know, chapter 12. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you're revealing your ignorance because I just showed you three other places. And I'd always be cautious about somebody says, well, the only place in the Bible that talks about such and such. I'm just thinking, I said, do you have the whole Bible memorized? How do you know that that's the only place? Maybe you just need to study the Bible a little more and see that maybe this teaching in the Bible is a little more clear than that, like in Ecclesiastes and Job and Psalms, these three important books of the Bible. Maybe the Bible is a little more clear than you think. Maybe you just need to study more. And I've heard of several independent fundamental Baptists abandoning this doctrine of babies going to heaven when they die. And well, maybe they just burn in hell. Like, that's not the way God is. Okay, God's a loving and gracious and long-suffering God. And he gives everybody a chance, period. And this baby, there's no way it could ever open its mouth and confess to the Lord Jesus and believe in its heart that God raised him from the dead. Hey, there's no way that God's going to send it to hell. It's clear from the Bible. Jesus died for it. It receives a pass into heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, just like we do. We have to believe. The child who has no knowledge of good and evil, the child who's unable to believe on Jesus Christ because it's too young mentally, will not be damned to hell. Now, let me show you something. Look at Romans chapter number 5. And let me show you part of where this original sin doctrine comes from. And I know this maybe is a little bit deeper of a Bible study tonight, but hey, you know what? Maybe you should grow up a little bit spiritually to where you can learn some of the deep things of God, where you can learn some of the important doctrines of the faith. Somebody might come along and try to dissuade you on these things at some point. Hey, no, you'll know what you're talking about. You'll know you've seen it from the Bible. People will deceive you and they'll come up with these cute doctrines like, well, if the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted you about it, it's not a sin for you. But since the Holy Spirit's convicted me about it, it's a sin for me. That's ridiculous. God has one set of rules for everybody. One set of commandments for everybody. And if you don't know what the Bible says, shame on you for not knowing what the Bible says. Hey, that's why you're living a sinful life. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We'll see where this doctrine of original sin comes from. It's been adopted by many independent Baptists. There's a doctrine among independent Baptists, a false doctrine that came around about 100 to 150 years ago, began to evolve. It's called dispensationalism. It's where they chop the Bible up into pieces and say, well, this part doesn't really apply to you. This applied to them back then, and this applies to you now. And in the Old Testament, people were saved a different way than they are in the New Testament. And then in the millennium, they're going to be saved different. Like, there's all different ways you can be saved. There's all different ways that God has dealt with mankind, and people in the Old Testament were this, and people in the New Testament were this, and they break it down even further than that, that we're living in a different dispensation, they say, than when Jesus was walking on this earth. So when Jesus commanded, like, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus preaches how you're supposed to live your life, be ye therefore perfect, and he tells you, all those rules, they say those rules don't apply to you. Different dispensation. Sorry, wrong dispensation. Only the rules in the books that Paul wrote apply to this dispensation. And this is what a lot of these Baptists believe. The part of the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine comes from dispensationalism, because they take the clear teaching in Matthew 24, where Jesus says immediately after the tribulation. Isn't that hard to understand? After the tribulation, he's going to blow the trumpet and gather his elect from the four winds. He's going to come in the clouds. Really clear, right? This is what they say. It's talking to the Jews. Not wrong dispensation. It's false doctrine. Can't be taught anywhere. Let me show you how warped they get with this. And I'm going to show you that something that independent fundamental Baptists believe that's so warped, and I can't even understand how they could take it this far. But I'll show you where they're getting it from, and I'll show you why it's not true. Romans 5:12, the Bible reads, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Here's the key phrase: "For that all have sinned." Why did death pass upon all men? Because we've all sinned. Isn't that simple? Now, the original sin doctrine teaches that little babies, this is what the Catholics believe. They believe that the baby does not have the capability to sin in the womb, or as a newborn baby. But the reason it goes to hell without being baptized, or goes to limbo, is because it has died for the sins of Adam. The original sin of Adam. The condemnation of Adam is upon us all. Okay? And that's why they die and go to hell, is what they teach. But here's, it gets even weirder than this. And I just heard recently of independent fundamental Baptists believing this, and I couldn't believe it. It gets even weirder than this. Let me show you what they do with this passage. Look at the next verse. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, here's what they've said. They'll take those three verses. This is one of those cute doctrines that I'm telling you to beware of, where if you don't know what the whole Bible says, somebody can show you just these three verses. Just Romans 5, 12 through 14, and teach you a false doctrine. This is what they teach. From all the time, from Adam, and this is what dispensation, this is what all dispensationalists believe, this is what it says in the Scofield Reference Bible. The Scofield Bible, all these independent Baptists use it. The Scofield Reference Bible teaches this. Independent Baptists teach this. Dispensationalism teaches this. The Roman Catholics teach this. That from Adam all the way to Moses, no one sinned. No one sinned and was condemned to hell for their sins. Okay? They sinned, but it wasn't counted against them. Look at the verse right here. Let me show you how bizarre this is. Okay, it says, sin is not imputed when there is no law. So they take that and say, well, until Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, no one was held accountable for their sins. Because there was no law. So, because the law wasn't there yet, I mean, when they stole, was not imputed. When they lied, God looked the other way. When they killed, no problem. But they still died and went to hell, because of Adam's sin. They were dying for his sin. Now, this is so warped. And let me tell you something. Why any church would have a Scofield Reference Bible in their church and get up and sell those Bibles and promote those Bibles in their church is beyond me. It's so bizarre what they teach. Now, let me tell you why this is such a ridiculous doctrine. Okay, where do I begin? And this is independent Baptists that believe this, believe it or not. First of all, let's talk about this. Well, there was no law from Adam until Moses. That's not what the Bible said here. It did not say that there was no law from Adam to Moses. Did you know that the Bible was being preached that whole time? Did you know that God had a law in the Garden of Eden? He had a law that he gave to Cain and Abel. Did you know that when Noah got off the ark, God gave him laws? Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. There were all kinds of rules throughout the Bible. And in the Scofield Reference Bible, it says, that's why there was no sin offerings. because there was nobody was a sinner that had to be paid for. And I'm thinking to myself, Noah got off the ark and he offered a burnt sacrifice. Abel offered a burnt sacrifice to God. Abraham made burnt sacrifices to God all the way through the Bible. And so this is such garbage, okay? But people who do not know what they believe get sucked in by this stuff. They read these three verses and say, well, that's what it is. Think about this. All throughout the Old Testament, people are suffering for their sins. People are being punished by God. People are receiving the death penalty. God killed Onan. Remember Onan in Genesis chapter 37? God struck him dead personally because what he did was a sin. Well, you didn't know that. Hey, God killed him because he sinned. He committed a grievous sin against God. God killed him. Now, I can assure you that people all throughout the time from Adam to Moses heard the Bible preached. For example, Jude. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says in the book of Jude, and verse number 14, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them," and on and on. Hey, why? Enoch was preaching the book of Jude, according to Jude 1:14-15, way back before the flood. He was preaching the contents of the book of Jude. See, God's Word has always been around. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, there was a Ten Commandments. Those rules have always existed. Before mankind knew about them, they still existed. It's always been a sin to steal. You tell me before the flood, it wasn't a sin to steal, because God hadn't made that rule yet. That is so unbelievable to me that anyone would actually think that. Well, it wasn't really a sin to kill, you know, until after the ark came. And then God told them, by the way, you're not supposed to be murdering people. I mean, isn't that unbelievable that people would believe that stuff? Now, look at the verse. Look down at the verse and let's see what it actually says. It doesn't say what they're trying to make it say. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Does that say that there was no law before Moses? No. It's just stating a fact. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's a hypothetical. And it's found in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And if you read the whole thing, it makes perfect sense. And I'll show you some of those verses. But it says here, "Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that sin is not imputed where there is no law, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that did not sin." See, they never sinned. They didn't sin. No, they didn't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They didn't sin in the way that he sinned. Okay? "Who is the figure of him that was to come?" Keep reading. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." See, if we stopped reading there, we'd say, yeah, people died because of Adam's sin. We'll go down to verse number 19 and we'll see why. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's why they died, because of his sin. They didn't die for what Adam did. Would it be fair for God to punish you for what Adam did? No. That is not fair. God says that every man will die for his own sins. Clearly throughout the Bible. In Leviticus, you don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 24:16. "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." So God says, you pay for your own sins yourself. You don't pay for your dad's sin. Your son doesn't pay for your sin. You pay for... Do I pay for Adam's sin? No, according to the Bible, that's the whole doctrine of original sin out the window. That I'm paying for original sin that Adam committed, I'm being punished for it. Wrong. Death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. See, Adam passed on to be a sin nature. A nature that makes me sin because I'm just like my dad, Adam. You know, I come from Adam, I act like Adam, I sin like Adam. I pay for my own sins. Anybody who dies and goes to hell, it's because of the sins that they committed. People weren't dying and going to hell before Moses because of the sin that Adam did. Wrong. Garbage. False doctrine. Heresy. Trash. Ignorance of the Bible to believe that. Now, look down, if you would, at verse number 20, where we were. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to skip some of this for sake of time, but look at chapter 4 of Romans and look at verse 13. The Bible says in Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now see, this is the same hypothetical he's saying here. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The right way to interpret that verse, look down at Romans 4:13, is not to say, I'm sorry, verse 4:15, Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. To look at that and say, there are places where there's no law, and therefore there's no sin, no transgression. Is that what it's saying? No. He's saying, hypothetically, if there were no law, there would be no transgression, but there is a law, and the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. See, the laws of God have always existed. In the Old Testament, whether Jesus had said it or not, it was wrong for a man to lust after a woman. Even though Jesus didn't say that until Matthew chapter 5. Hey, it's always been wrong to steal. It's always been wrong to lie. It's always been wrong to kill. It's always been wrong to lust. It's always been wrong. Anything that's wrong now has always been wrong. Anything that was wrong back then will always be wrong. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Dispensationalism is gone. It's junk. It's trash. If Adam would have told a lie to Eve in the Garden of Eden, it would have been a sin, whether God had expressed that rule to him yet or not. Okay? But see, the reason that he didn't is because he was perfect. Because he was a sinless creature until he broke the rule of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's when he became capable of sinning. When he broke that law. That's when sin came upon man and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, this is basic Bible doctrine. You say, good, now this sermon is boring. It's too deep and dry. Hey, you need to know this stuff. This is important. You got to learn this. You should understand. Why do people go? I mean, you could talk to people that have been in church for years. Why does a person go to hell? Why? What makes people go to hell? They don't even know. Well, I don't know. People that aren't saved go to hell. Why? Because it's the punishment for their sins, because they've sinned. Then, therefore, anyone who's a sinner goes to hell unless they're saved. You know, but some people don't comprehend these basic truths. That what is a sin now has always been a sin, whether you know about it or not. And whether that part of the Bible had been physically written down, the book of Jude was being preached by Enoch thousands of years before it was written down. See, the book of Jude existed back then. Those words existed, and they were God's word. And they've always been God's word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I had so much more. I mean, for sake of time, I don't want to belabor you doctrinally, but I had scriptures from chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, where he explains and goes through this concept. But if you isolate one verse here, and take a hypothetical statement about sin not being imputed where there is no law, hey, there's no place in the world where there is no law. There's never been a time in history when there's been no law. God has always had laws. I mean, doesn't that make sense? So to sit there and say, well, the Bible says where there is no law, sin is not imputed. So that's talking about back between Adam and Moses. No, between Adam and Moses it says death reigned. Even if they hadn't sinned like Adam sinned, because they were still violating God's laws, whether they took the time to learn it or not. There have always been preachers and prophets, all the way from Abel was the first prophet, according to the Bible. Abel was the first prophet, Adam's son. There have been prophets ever since, all the way to this prophet that you're listening to right now, and prophets all over the world that are standing up and preaching the Word of God. Hey, if people weren't listening to them to know what's right and wrong, hey, if people weren't searching the Scriptures to know what's right and wrong, hey, if people didn't want to go to a church that preached this way against sin, then if they don't know that it's a sin, it's still a sin, still guilty before God. And I'm going to skip a lot just for sake of time. I don't want to get bogged down in that. But let me ask you this. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, and let me get to the last point of the sermon. Will God punish you for a sin that you committed through ignorance? Okay? Will God discipline you for a sin that you committed through ignorance? Now, obviously, we're not going to pay the penalty for our sins in hell because it's been paid for on the cross by Jesus. Jesus was punished for every sin that we ignorantly committed, which is evidenced in Leviticus chapter 4 by the offering and the lamb being slain for sins committed through ignorance. Jesus Christ died for every sin that you ignorantly commit when you did something wrong and you didn't even know about it. Hey, Jesus died for that sin. Okay? That's the punishment that he paid, where he died on the cross, suffered eternal hell, rose again the third day. But let me ask you something. Will God chastise and discipline and punish sins that you commit as a Christian through ignorance? Well, let's look at this story from the Bible and see if we can get an idea. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, again David arose. Again David gathered together all the children. Man, I'm reading wrong tonight. Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelt between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Now, is this the way that God had taught them to transport the ark of the covenant? No. They'd have golden staves through it. Remember, big sticks stick on it. Who's seen Indiana Jones? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's got the two staves sticking out of the ark of the covenant, and they were supposed to carry it on their shoulders. Well, here the Bible says that they decided to put it on a new cart, which they learned from the Philistines. That's how the Philistines transported it earlier in the book. But it says that they put it upon a new cart, which was wrong, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that Uzzah knew that he was doing anything wrong? Do you think that David knew he was doing anything wrong? No, we'll see later on that he didn't realize that he was doing anything wrong. Their heart's in the right place. Hey, they're excited about bringing back the Ark of God to Jerusalem. They're singing praises to God. Hey, they're playing on the instruments before God. They're bringing on a new cart. They thought, hey, this is a good idea. We've invented the wheel. You know, we're not going to carry this thing around. Put it on a cart and drive it around. Good night. Well, what happens? The oxen get scared or spooked. Maybe they saw a snake in the road or something. And they get saw and they shake. And what happens? That cart starts tipping. And the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall over and crash into a million feet. You know, they think, we don't want to break this thing. Good night. I mean, it's made of solid gold, and it's this holy shrine that God made. We don't want this thing to fall over. So Uzzah, what's he do? He steps in. And he says, I'm going to stop the Ark here so it doesn't fall off. Problem is, nobody's supposed to touch the Ark, except the sons of Kohath, the priests that are supposed to carry it. Nobody's supposed to touch it. No, it's holy. They're not supposed to touch the holy things unless they've been sanctified. There's all kinds of rules about that. So what happens when he touches it? God kills him. Now David, look what David's reaction is as we go down. Verse number 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. I mean, he's scared. I mean, he's upset. He doesn't know why this happened. And said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Now, go forward a few books to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We're almost done here. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And the Bible reads in 1 Chronicles 15:12. This is later on. David decides he's going to do it right this time. And it says in 1 Chronicles 15:12, and said unto them, this is David speaking, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. He said, we didn't do it right. You know, even though our heart was in the right place, even though we were serving God, even though we were excited and zealous, he said, we didn't do it by God's rules. We didn't follow God's commandments, and so we paid the price for it. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. You see here a man suffering for his sins. An innocent person being hurt because of his sins. Now think logically with me for a minute. Whether or not, let's put God aside for a moment. You know, God who's going to judge people for their sins in this life. Put God aside for a minute. Whether a person knows that it's right or wrong to drink alcohol is still going to destroy their life. I mean, just humanly speaking. Most sin has a punishment built in. I mean, God doesn't even say, oh man, I'm drinking. Is God going to punish me? God might not even have to punish you. You may just destroy your own life. He might not even have to step in. He might just have to just watch you go down the downward spiral by yourself. You might not even need his help. Because alcohol will destroy you in and of itself. It'll destroy your physical body. It'll destroy your liver. It'll destroy your mind. It'll destroy your family. It can ruin you. It probably will ruin you. Many other things that we could go down the list of sins that people commit that just automatically judge themselves because of the life that they end up living. Look at the people who live a wicked, sinful life. Most of their lives are just really going down the drain. People that you know, people that I know. So it doesn't make any sense to say, well, they didn't know. No, they're going to pay for it in a lot of ways. They're going to pay for it because of the inherent punishment that sin comes with, and they're going to pay for it because God's going to hold them accountable for what they've done wrong. Let me give you a brief illustration. Perfect example about what we're talking about, and this kind of ties the whole sermon together about sinning through ignorance. I'm going to tell you about a sin that I committed through ignorance. A major, wicked, ungodly sin that I committed through ignorance. Okay? And then when I found out about it, I repented of that sin, and I confessed and forsook that sin. The Bible says that if you hide your sin, you'll not prosper. But if you confess it and forsake it, you'll find mercy. Now, don't confess it to me after the service. I'm not a priest, okay? This is the confessional booth over here to the right. We don't do that, of course. That's wrong. But, you know, you confess your sins to God. And if you confess a sin to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I was wrong. And I'm not going to do it again. You confess and forsake that sin, then God is going to be merciful to you. Does that mean you're going to face no consequences for your sins? There's still going to be consequences. But just like David had major consequences, but God was merciful to him. He didn't really punish him as bad as he really deserved to be punished. The Bible's clear about that. But let me tell you about a sin that I committed. It was a grievous sin, and once I figured out that it was wrong, I confessed and forsook it, but it's something that I sinned through ignorance. Here I am, 19 years old, got married when I was... that's not the sin that I committed through ignorance. Okay, let's bow our head in prayer. That was it. All right, you're dismissed. No, when I was 19 years old, just a few weeks after my 19th birthday is when I got married, okay? Well, I was young. 19-year-olds are ignorant about a lot of things, right? And so I'm 19, I'm ignorant about some things, and I've been so brainwashed by society. You've been so brain, you know, you're just kind of going with what you've been taught by everybody. And I remember speaking to my wife and saying to my wife, I said, well, you know what? I just got a brand new job at Liberty Bell Alarm. And what happens when you get a new job? The benefits kick in 90 days later, right? You know, in those first 90 days, you have no... Now, I was coming from a job. I was working at a pizza place right before I got married. Round Table Pizza, the best pizza in the world in California. Okay, this message has been brought to you by Round Table Pizza. And here I am coming into a brand new job, and in 90 days, my benefits are going to start. And if my wife gets pregnant, what's going to happen? They're not going to cover it because it's a pre-existing condition. If it happens within those first 90 days before my benefits get... Well, I've been taught my whole life, you know, you've got to go to the hospital to have, you know, there's no other way to do it. I mean, even though people have been giving birth for thousands of years and they were fine, if you don't go to the hospital, you're all going to die and whatever, and it's going to... And if you go there and you have insurance, it's going to be $20,000. You're going to be paying for it for the rest of your life and all this stuff. This is my mindset. This is what I've been taught growing up in America. I mean, that's the way you think, period. And so what did I do? I told my wife, I said, look, you know, we got to do something about this because you can't get pregnant in these first 90 days. And I wanted to have kids, right? And and so I wanted to have kids, and so I said, you know what? We got to do something about this for these first 90 days, and then after that, you know, then you can get, you know, we'll get you pregnant and everything like that. And so what happened? Send my wife, you know, to the doctor, and she got prescribed birth control pills at the doctor. She was just going to take them for those 3 months. Well, she took the birth control pills for those 3 months, right? At the end of the 3 months, benefits kick in. Okay, you know, quit taking them. You know, I want to have kids, right? What happens? My wife gets pregnant the very first month that she comes off those pills, okay? What happens? The baby dies about 3 or 4 weeks later. Now, that's very heartbreaking to me because if you've ever been through a miscarriage, or you know what that's like. I mean, it's very emotional. It's a very heartbreaking experience. Now, we were very sad or depressed. And, you know, women have thoughts in their mind of, can I even have kids? Am I ever going to be able to have a child? What's going on? You know, especially when it's the first. Very terrible event. And it may not seem like a big deal, but when it happens to you, it is a big deal. Okay. And I remember how depressing it was and how sad we were. And, you know, I began to do a little bit of research about it. My wife began to do a little research about it. We started to look at some of the science, started to read some books. My wife went to the library, and this is about 4 or 5 months later. And, of course, the next month after that, after the miscarriage, she became pregnant with Solomon. Okay. Well, she went down to the library, she picked up a book, and it was about abortion. She was newly saved. She'd only been saved since a couple weeks before we got married, and so she was still learning a lot of things about the Bible and learning. She was coming from a very liberal, worldly philosophy in Germany. Nothing to do with the Bible at all. So now she's just learning that, you know, abortion's wrong. She's learning all these things. So she wanted to learn more. So she went down to the library, picked up a book on abortion. And she's reading through this book on abortion. And it told her in that book that if you take, you know, birth control pills, that birth control pills will cause you to have early abortions in the first 2 weeks. Now, you say, good night, I've never heard that before. Does it matter whether you've heard it before? You know, you can go on my website. I have a whole article about it that I wrote. I have all the science and the research about it and different things. There's all kinds of science and research out there. But a birth control pill, depending on what type of birth control pills you're taking, 5 to 60% of the time, you know, 5 to 60% of months could be causing you to have an early silent abortion that you don't even know about, where the baby is living to be 1 or 2 weeks old and cannot implant in the womb. And I don't have time to go into it right now, all the science. I preached on it. My sermon's called Birth Control in Light of the Bible. And I went through and I showed the science and I showed the Bible on the subject, and I spent the whole sermon on it. But all that to say this, I found out, and I read in this research that they said that because you've taken birth control pills, you've turned your body into kind of a killing machine. Because you've turned your body into a place where when a child is conceived, it can't survive. Because it hardened the lining of your uterus, and that child cannot survive. And so I found out that the reason why my wife miscarried when she got pregnant is because her womb was still a hostile environment. I mean, her womb was still suffering from the damage that she'd done by taking those perfectly wonderful, harmless little birth control pills that are handed out in Bible colleges across America, that are handed out in churches and promoted by Christian so-called doctors. You know, we didn't know. Hey, I didn't know that was going to happen, did I? I didn't know that there was anything wrong with it. I was going by what I'd been taught. I've been going by what people had told me. I was going by what people were giving me advice. But you know what? I was ignorant of the fact that my wife was taking something that was a sin against God, that was wrong. And you know what? Did God judge me for that? Well, you know what? Either God judged me or the sin judged me by itself. But you know, I believe God was judging me, to be honest with you. Because it's not right to just ignorantly do something because somebody tells you to do it. It's not right to just ignorantly put drugs into your body. You don't know what they're doing. It's not right to try to tamper with God's process of where he says he opens and closes the womb. Hey, it's not right for you to get involved in that process. And so what happened? I sinned through ignorance, and I believe that manslaughter is what God would call that. He doesn't call it murder, because he calls murder when you intentionally, you know, kill somebody, when you intentionally take someone's life. But what the Bible calls manslaughter is when you accidentally take someone's life. through your own wrongdoing. You know, for example, in our legal system, if you drive through a red light, you shouldn't have done that, right? You run over somebody, drive through a red light and kill them? Manslaughter. It's not murder. You didn't mean to kill anybody, but it's manslaughter. You killed somebody by accident. Hey, it's a sin against God. So what did I say? Oh, well, I said, it wasn't my fault. Nobody told me. It's not my sin. I didn't do anything wrong. No, what did I do? I'm going to tell you what I did. I got on my knees when I found that out, when I learned about that, and I said, God, I'm sorry. I have sinned. I've done wrong. I'm not going to downplay the sin. I'm going to call it what you call it. It's manslaughter. It's accidentally taking a human life, and I'm sorry that I did that, God, and I promise you I will never do it again. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that bothers me? Every day, never bothers me. Does not bother me at all. Why? Because I've confessed and forsaken it because it's been forgiven by God. Okay? You have guilt in your life. You have guilt of things that you've done in the past, maybe through ignorance. Maybe knowingly that you've done wrong. Hey, you need to get over it. And this is how you get over it. You get on your knees and you admit that what you did was wrong. You confess it to God as a sin and you forsake it. And I'm going to tell you something. I honestly can tell you, when I found that out, I wasn't just flippant about it. I wasn't just, oh, well, who cares? I was very grieved when I found out that I had done wrong like that. I was very sad and upset that I felt like, and you know, I'm not going to blame my wife. It was my idea. I'm the one who told her to do it. It wasn't her fault. But what happened? I grieved about it. I was upset about it. I was sad about it. I felt guilty about it, as I ought to have felt guilty when I sin. You ought to feel guilty. You're not just, oh, I sinned, who cares? No, I felt terrible about my sin, as I ought to, but I got on my knees, I confessed it to God, and said, God, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, and I'm telling you, I haven't felt bad about it since then. It doesn't cross my mind. That's the way to get over the guilt in your life. That's the way to get the forgiveness of sins from God. Now, obviously, it was all forgiven when I got saved. But I'm saying where God will not punish me to the fullest degree, He's going to be merciful to me. Why? Because I confessed and forsook it, and now I don't have the guilt of that. And years go by, I never even think about it. It never bothers me, never grieves me, because I've gotten over. You know, I've known people who will not confess their sins. I mean, they've done something in their past that was horrible, and they will not admit it to anybody. They won't admit it to themselves. And those people are eaten up by guilt to this day. You know that? Don't resist when you hear the Bible preached. That's what the whole sermon's about. Don't resist when you hear something preached that you've been doing that's a sin. If you've sinned through ignorance, God will be more merciful to you than if you knowingly sin. The Bible talks about sinning willfully versus sinning through ignorance. It's both a sin, but once you know it's a sin, it becomes much worse for you to continue doing it according to the Bible. When you hear something preached, or more importantly, when you're reading the Bible and you see that something is a sin in the Bible, it's your job to say, I'm going to acknowledge that it's a sin. I'm not going to lie to myself about it. I'm going to admit that it's wrong. I'm going to confess it as a sin. And I'm telling you, that'll take care of the guilt. When you realize Jesus paid it all, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You ought not carry any baggage through your life. Push the reset button right now and decide that everything that you've done that's a sin in your past, it's over. You can't change it. But from here on out, everything you know that's right, you're going to do what's right from now on. Everything you know. And that you're going to try to seek and search and find more that you can change by reading the Bible. But put it behind you. But you'll never put it behind you. You'll never put sin behind you until you admit that it's wrong. The worst thing you can do is harden your neck and say, I wasn't wrong. It's not a sin. Hey, live the joy of having a life where you can go to bed at night and say, I've confessed all my sins to God. You know, I have a clear conscience before God. Are you perfect, Pastor Anderson? Not at all. Do you have a clear conscience before God? I'm going to go to bed tonight, I'm going to have a clear conscience before God. Because whatever I've done wrong, I'm going to admit to God that it was wrong. Confess it to God. And pray to God for strength to do better. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please help everyone in the room to understand the sermon. It wasn't really a typical sermon for me, but God, I just pray that you'd help everyone to understand the truth that there are a lot of sins that we ignorantly do, and they hurt you, and they hurt other people, and they hurt ourselves. God, cleanse thou me from secret faults, as David said. He said, show me what I've done wrong. Search me out and find my hidden secret sins. God, help me to be what you want me to be and do right. And God, help everyone in this room to not live a lie where they won't admit that things are sin. God, please help everyone in this room to decide that whatever sins in their life, they're going to confess it to God and forsake it and find mercy with God. And help everyone tonight. There's no reason in the world why anyone in this room, anyone at all, shouldn't be able to go to bed tonight with a completely clear conscience where they confess every sin to God before bed and decide that they're going to forsake it and pray to God to help them to forsake it and go to bed with a clear conscience. Father, we love you and thank you so much for the